honored today. My wife sent me a text this morning. I had already left the home. I'd stayed this morning as long as I could in an effort to honor her and to give her a few minutes. But I had to leave at some point, and I got here, and she shot me a text saying, "I just pulled out the 'there's no fighting on Mother's Day' quote," which seems totally valid. Two of my kids were kind of having it out, and so they came down, and she said, "No fighting on Mother's Day." And so my son runs upstairs, "Hey, you guys, we can't fight today." You know, so awesome. Yeah, take that to the bank, people. That is our extra gift to you today. All right. So we've been talking about taking steps of faith. That's really what this series has been about. Taking brave new steps to let Jesus chart a new course for us and then to follow it no matter what storm may rise up. To do that, we've been looking at individual moments, singular moments in Peter's life, and things like heading out into deep waters, things like Peter stepping out of the boat. We've been examining his life pretty closely in detail, but today what I want to do is pull back the lens. We're going to look at Peter's life still, but I want us to, instead of diving deeply into a moment, we're going to visit a number of moments in his life in the hope that we will see kind of this grand arc, this story, this movement that happens in Peter's life from that moment when we first meet him until one of the later moments that we read about him in the book of Acts. So if you have a Bible, you can follow along. Again, we're not going to sit down any one place for long this morning, but we're going to start in Luke 5, and I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation, if that is helpful for you to know and you have a device that can change on the fly. Luke 5, Luke is the third book in the New Testament, one of the Gospels. And this is our introduction to Peter here in Luke 5. It's the first time that we meet him, if you will. He's just spent a day out fishing, and he's caught how much? Do you remember? Big zip. Yep, nothing. They have been throwing down the nets all night long. They get their boats to shore, they're cleaning up, and Jesus comes along and starts teaching this huge crowd, and he needs space. The crowd is pressing on him so much, so that he gets into Peter's boat. He says, "Hey, can I borrow this? Push me out a little bit into the water." And Jesus teaches for a while, and when the teaching is done, Jesus is still in the boat, and he says to Simon, "Hey, head out into the water. Head out into the water." And in verse 5, Peter says this, "Master, we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let the nets down again." And it's interesting that that single step that Peter takes, that willingness to go out into the deep water and throw down his nets, it's a decision that changes the course of his life. And I think you could argue it actually changes the course of the world. Now, not every decision that we make every day has that kind of a ramification, you know, pepperoni or sausage. That does not tend to send ripples throughout time, you know, how you land on that one. But some of our decisions, they have lasting impact. They send ripples, waves even, for time to come. And this is certainly true for Peter. The course of his whole life changes. In fact, I think if we could trace our spiritual lineage, if you and I could do that this morning, if you could somehow draw out and graph out how you ended up believing and following Jesus, and tracing that back from the person who told you to the person who told them to the I think eventually many of us would get back to Peter. It's interesting, isn't it? Just a simple, seemingly simple decision, not an easy one necessarily, but a seemingly simple decision to go out onto the water changes the course of everything. Because, friends, if you didn't know this, this is what God does. God takes these small steps, what may seem small to us, and multiplies their effect. We may take a single step and think it's only this much distance that we're covering, but God takes that single step and multiplies its effect over time. It's like yeast. Jesus says that the kingdom of God, which you and I are a part of, is like yeast. Anybody ever baked a loaf of bread? Yeast is actually pretty remarkable stuff, small, tiny. And yet you throw it into this mix of other ingredients and it transforms everything, right? In the same way, our steps of faith, the brave steps that we take, even though they might feel small or seem somehow insignificant in the scope of things, God can actually multiply their impact. Over time, along with other steps, God can use that simple one foot in front of the other to change us and the world. Don't believe me? Head to Matthew 14. It's fine. You can be skeptical. Matthew 14. This was the next story that we went to in this series. Starts in verse 22. It's fairly well known. Jesus sends the disciples by themselves on a boat to make it across to the other side of the lake. It's nighttime, and a storm wells up. And for hours, 6, 7, 8, 9 hours, they fight the storm trying to make it to the other side of the lake with no luck. And so Jesus, just because, heads out to them walking on the water. They freak, as they should. And Jesus says, "Don't be afraid. Take courage. I am here." And then in verse 28, Peter called to him, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you, walking on the water." "Yes, come," Jesus said. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water toward Jesus. Now, it's true that Peter wasn't on the water for very long, right? We don't know exactly how many steps he gets in, probably a few. But eventually his eyes shift from looking at Jesus to the wind and the waves. And does anybody have their Bible? What does it say Peter feels? What happens to him? Yeah, he's afraid. He's terrified, your translation may say. He's just absolutely overwhelmed by fear, and he begins to sink. Hang on to that word, terrified. That's, I think, going to be helpful as we keep moving along here. He's scared out of his mind. He's not on the water for very long. That's true. But isn't it also true that the steps that we take in which things do not go perfectly well are sometimes the steps that teach us the most? Isn't that true? The steps we take in which things do not go perfectly well are the steps that teach us the most. I was thinking about some missteps that I've made along the way. And for some reason, horses came to mind. Random, I know, but this is the way my mind works. I was brought back to a time when I was maybe 7, 8, or 9. We were spending an afternoon at a farm of some friends. All the girls of this family who owned the farm had their own horse. I loved horses. And so when one of the girls came riding up to me and stopped her horse, I went right up to that horse and started petting the horse. And I was right behind one of the horse's front feet. And just so happy. Just drinking in the horse, loving the horse. And the horse, as horses tend to do, took a step backwards onto my bare foot. I lost 4 toes. Quite tragic, quite tragic. Not true, not true. I didn't lose any toes. Actually, the ground was completely soft. It was all tilled up soil. And my foot just kind of went into the ground, you know, and I had no major damage. But I promise you, in that misstep, I learned a whole lot about where you should stand when you are near a horse. And I never made the same mistake again. right? Our missteps are often the steps in which we learn the most. I think about the mistakes I've made in ministry. And oh, how I wish I had not made them. I have misjudged things. I have done things that I should not have done. And I have not done things that I should have. And when I look back on those moments, again, they're not moments that I want to repeat in any way, but I do see how God has redeemed those moments and has used them to dramatically shape who I am. Because God, in God's grace and mercy, takes our steps, the ones that are forward into the deep water, the ones that are to the side, the ones that are sinking. God takes all of our steps and, by God's power and creativity, uses all of that for our good and for the good of the world. This is what God does. It's like a mustard seed. Jesus compares the kingdom of God to a mustard seed. You ever seen one of these things? They're so small. And yet, as Jesus says, they become a tree large enough for birds to nest in, to find cover and safety. Last summer, spring, planting a garden in our backyard, and we thought we'd try and plant celery. Don't know why, but we thought we'd give it a go. And if you've ever seen a celery seed, they're really small. Like, hard to get out of your hand and pinch between your fingers small. They're so tiny. And I was reading on the package that you're supposed to space them out every so often. Whatever it was, I don't remember. And I remember looking at this seed and thinking, no way. It's not enough. Like, it's not enough. And so I doubled it. I doubled these, or cut in half the space, right? Doubled the number of seeds in the same space recommended. Because I'm a celery expert. You know, I've been growing it my whole life. And it didn't work. We didn't get a single thing to sprout in that celery, which may have been for a number of reasons. But I think sometimes we look at the steps that God calls us to take and we think, eh, it's not enough. We hear God say, make the phone call. And we don't. Because we think, eh, what good is it going to do? Or be generous in this way. And we go, eh, it's not a lot of money, or it's not a lot of time, or it's not, eh, I don't know. We don't take the step because we think, it's not going to do anything. And here Peter takes a step, maybe two or three out of a boat, and then starts to go down. And maybe looking back on that experience for a while, he thought, that wasn't worth it. That didn't go the way that I hoped it would. It wasn't enough. But is that really true? I have to believe that Peter, for the rest of his life, remembered that moment. And in future times down the road, when he found himself having to choose between trusting God or doubting Jesus, this whole experience replayed in his mind. The good and the bad, the positive steps and the sinking steps, and it all formed and shaped him. All of it. This is what God does. Like yeast and mustard seed, God takes our small steps and multiplies them, expands them, makes them become more than they ever could be on their own. Turn to Matthew 26. This is a passage we've not been in this series yet until today, but probably familiar at some level. This is nearing the end of the story. Jesus in chapter 26 has the final supper with his disciples. They go to the Garden of Gethsemane and pray, and then Jesus is betrayed and arrested. And down in, way, way down in verse 57. Then the people who had arrested Jesus led him to the home of Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of religious law and the elders had gathered. A tribunal is forming, a council to cast judgment and make a decision about what to do with this Jesus. And in verse 58, meanwhile, Peter followed at a distance and came to the high priest's courtyard. He went in and sat with the guards and waited to see how it would all end. So Peter's there, just outside, just around the corner from where this gathering of religious leaders is taking place. And Jesus is there too, being condemned, wrongly, of course, to death. And you probably know what comes next, right? Someone notices, recognizes Peter and says, "Hey, aren't you with that Jesus?" And Peter denies him. Three times, right? This happens thrice. Why does Peter deny Jesus? I would suggest, at least in part, it's because he's terrified. Sound familiar? He's terrified. Terrified that he will be arrested. Terrified that he will be brought before these religious leaders. Terrified that he will be condemned. Terrified that he will face the same fate that Jesus is about to face. And so three times he denies Jesus. In his fear, he takes three steps backwards, you could say. And so in Luke 5, we have that incredible step that Peter takes into the deep water. In Matthew 14, we have a courageous, bold step out of the boat, followed by a couple of really amazing and then a sinking step. And now here we have three steps backwards. But here too, I would contend that God uses every step that Peter takes to mold and form him. Even these steps in the wrong direction. See, I believe that God is determined to get you to whatever destination, whatever the heading is that God has given to you. God is determined to do that. And even when you and I head in the wrong direction, God somehow, through God's creativity and power, takes our missteps and uses them for our good and the good of the world. So Peter's here with these religious leaders just around the corner. He denies Jesus three times and runs away. Turn to Acts 4. Again, we're not spending a ton of time in any one of these, but in Acts 4, something really interesting happens. Verse 1, here's Peter again. Well, Peter and John were speaking to the people. They've been out in Jerusalem telling the gospel. While Peter and John were speaking to the people, they were confronted by the priest, the captain of the temple guard, and some of the Sadducees, religious leaders. These leaders were very disturbed that Peter and John were teaching the people that through Jesus there's a resurrection of the dead. And so they arrested them. And since it was already evening, put them in jail until morning. But many of the people who heard their message believed it. So the number of believers now totaled about 5,000 men, not counting women and children. The next day, the council of all the rulers and elders and teachers of religious law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there along with Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and other relatives of the high priest. They brought in the two disciples and demanded, "By what power or in whose name have you done this?" Now just pause here again. Is this deja vu for anybody? Where are we in Acts 4? We are in the same place that we were in Matthew 26. The same place where Peter made those three denials, he now finds himself again. Before the same people who condemned Jesus and saw his execution through to the end, he and John now stand before those very people. Caiaphas is here again. Annas is here. They're all here. This is just like a month and a half after Jesus' crucifixion. We're not talking a lot of time. And last time that Peter was here, fear won out. Watch what happens next. Verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of our people, are we being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a crippled man?" They've just killed a guy who was lame from birth. No big deal. "Let me clearly state to all of you and to all the people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, the man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. For Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures where it says, 'The stone that you builders rejected has now become the cornerstone.' There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved." And the members of the council were amazed when they saw the fear and trembling of Peter. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John. For they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. And they also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing right there among them, there was nothing the council could say. So they ordered Peter and John out of the council chamber and conferred among themselves. So here they are in front of the very men who crucified Jesus. And what does Peter say to them? "You did it." He calls them out. "You killed him. You rejected the cornerstone." It's a remarkable transformation that the guy who just 60 days ago, 45 days ago, denied Jesus three times, had three shots and every time swung and missed, now stands in front of those very, very same people and with boldness says, "Here's the truth." And this all happens, I think, because the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It's like yeast. God takes this little bit that we have and multiplies it. In the kingdom of God, the littlest bit of faith can become much more. See, over the years, Peter's taken a lot of steps, hasn't he? Some of them really solid steps. Some of them steps to the side. Some of them sinking steps, some of them steps in the wrong direction. But God takes all of those steps and uses them for his good and the good of the world. And that, friends, I think, should give us all the confidence and courage we need to move. We don't take brave steps because of who we are, or because of the power that we possess, or because of our cleverness, or because of our past history. We don't take brave steps for any of those reasons. We step out in boldness because we know that no matter how big the step might be that we can take, or whether it's even in the wrong direction, God is faithful in getting us to where God wants us to go. And God will use every last bit of movement that we make for our good and for the good of the world. But here's the thing, and at the risk of stating the obvious, standing still has never led to movement. Standing still has never led to movement. People don't change for the better when they stand still. They may change. They just don't become the people that they were meant to be. Relationships don't heal. Injustice is not made right. Marriages don't deepen. Churches don't grow. Skills are never honed when we stand still. We have to move. We have to take a step. Even if we're pretty darn sure it's going to be a step in the wrong direction or a step that is sinking, we have to move. We have to get out of the boat. And we do so confidently, again, because we have a God who takes every one of our steps and uses them for our good and the good of the world. So here's the question. It's a question we've asked a couple of times in this series. But even if you've been making steps every week, the question still applies. What step is God asking you to take today? Today, will you move? Will you move? This week I was thinking about how you and I wouldn't be here today if a whole bunch of people hadn't decided to take a step of faith and move. I'm not talking about me or Andy. I'm actually talking about a whole bunch of other people before we were even in the picture who decided to take some very small but meaningful steps towards the idea of a new church starting here. We wouldn't be here if it wasn't for that. Think about your closest friend. Think about your spouse. Chances are probably pretty good you would not be in relationship with them had not one or both of you taken some brave steps. Say, well, we just met at a bar. Total chance. Really? You know? You mean that you were there with a friend? Oh, yeah, I was there with a friend. Oh, yeah, well, how did you meet that friend, right? I mean, I bet you give me 20 questions. Let me track it down here. We'll see if, in fact, somewhere along the way there weren't some brave steps taken. What about your job? What about the skills you have and the sharpening of those skills? What about your faith? What about what you believe? What about your character and the deepening of it? I would bet that all of that good movement, that transformation in your life came about because along the way, you and others took steps of faith. So my prayer for us this week is very simple, and yet not. And it is that we would move. That you would hear the step that God wants you to take. And then you would take it. Let's be those people this week. Amen. When you think about the one who is our ultimate example, I mean, Peter's a pretty compelling example, but Jesus, of course, is the one that we look to. And I think about the brave steps that Jesus took on that night. He broke bread with his disciples, and he knew full well as he took the loaf and split it among those people in that room that he was hours away from death. And yet he chose to share in that meal. I think about the step that he took in the Garden of Gethsemane of praying and saying, God, can you take this cup from me? And how he sweated blood. That's how intense the scriptures kind of say that moment was, because he had to decide, would he take a step or not? And of course, he was perfectly faithful in that. So when we break off bread today and we share it with each other and we pass it from person to person, we do so remembering that Jesus took every step for us. And because he did, and because he promises to be with us, we can take those steps too. We too can be brave because he was brave. So we share this with that joy and with that encouragement. You're welcome. Hope you know this. You're welcome to share in this meal with us. We would love for you to share in it. At the same time, there's no pressure to share in this meal. You're very welcome to just let this pass by if you need to do that. But we believe that the bread and the cup are a gift from God. a gift for God's people, and we share them together joyfully. Amen. The body of Christ given for you.